I think it's a wonderful thing for Christians to have a sense of history, in particular history of the church, but many today are not too familiar with those things. But we go back 500 years to the time of the Reformation. Before that time, we know that Jesus Christ had churches on earth that preached the gospel. We don't know nearly as much about them as we would like to, because they had to do so for the most part underground. To preach the gospel or to assemble publicly like we do was to invite the Inquisition, or many times to end up in prison, or end up sometimes actually being burned at the stake. But after the Protestant Reformation, things came more out into the open, even though Baptists still from time to time and in places were persecuted by those churches that were state churches. And yet, after the Reformation, there was a great period of Bible study and of study in particular on the doctrines of salvation. I say that because a lot of what's going on today is not a healthy. You have people that claim to be studying the Bible, but really what they're doing is trying to feed their curiosity by figuring out future prophetic events and who's the Antichrist and things that really have no value for the child of God, and things that from a biblical standpoint couldn't even be determined anyway. But back at that time, there was a great study on particularly the matter of salvation. And you have the great confessions of faith that give the fruit of those studies. I know the early Baptist in this country used the Philadelphia Confession of Faith, which is a wonderful digest of Bible doctrine, and particularly in light of our sermon today, the doctrines of salvation. This church was founded on basically what was the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, which again gives a beautiful digest of the truth about saving grace and other Bible matters. What has happened, however, in the last 150 years is that new theologies have come in, and the average Christian today doesn't even like the word theology and would certainly not claim that they believed anything new, but because they don't have a grasp of history, they don't realize that even in the last 150 years, the beliefs of many Baptist churches have somewhat changed in this area. Now, when we talk about repentance, we know that there are people who preach a false gospel, and they replace repentance with reformation. In other words, they think that salvation comes when you turn over a new leaf. Others replace repentance with penitence, or the idea that in some way or other we'll punish ourselves and pay for our sins. Others, of course, speak of reparation, which is simply the idea that I can pay back God for what I have done. And in these ways, they have replaced what the Bible has to say about repentance. But that's not what concerns me today. What concerns me today is what's happened in evangelical circles, and particularly in Baptist circles. I'll give you an illustration. I had a conversation with a person who I certainly believe is a sincere Christian recently, and I had mentioned the word repentance, and they said to me, "Do you think it's even necessary or right to use the word repentance today?" And they said, "Don't you think that gives people the wrong idea when you preach repentance? Maybe they would have the idea that you're trying to teach them that they can make themselves worthy of salvation." And they pointed out to me something that I was already familiar with, and that is that the word repent is not used in the Gospel of John, which book was written to show us how to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, I tried to explain to them that they had a misunderstanding of the doctrine of repentance. And we do learn, however, from, for instance, the book of John, where the word repent is not used, that we have to be careful of judging people too harshly by their language. I would certainly never say, because a gospel sermon didn't happen to contain the word repent, that it was not a true gospel sermon. I would, however, say that we do want to stick with Bible words, but the concepts are what we're really looking at today. It's the view that we have of salvation and what salvation is as a whole. So we want to speak about the doctrine of repentance. First of all, in looking at the record, the old preachers used to say the Bible teaches this from kiver to kiver. And literally from one end of the Bible to another, there is no time in the past 6,000 years since sin entered the human race where God has not spoken of repentance. It's commonly thought that the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible. And in the book of Job, after Job's friends are done speaking, we have this mysterious person, Elihu, who begins to speak. And he doesn't use the word repentance, but he gives a wonderful description of repentance and showing that repentance is part of salvation. In Job 33 and verse 27, speaking of God, he says, "He looked upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profiteth me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oft times with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living." Now that's old, but that's wonderful theology. In the salvation of a sinner, God brings a man to say, "I have sinned." And the Bible, Elihu referring to that, refers to that as something that God has worked in the life of an individual. And so you go all the way back before there was any of the Bible written, and you found that in some way, perhaps by dreams, perhaps by prophets, that God had revealed to them the necessity of repentance. We know also that all of the Old Testament prophets preached repentance. If you're familiar at all with the preaching of the prophets, you know that repentance was their constant message. I think of Ezekiel that said, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations." And I say again that certainly anybody that's familiar with the Old Testament prophets know that they preached repentance, that this was the constant message. When you come over to the New Testament, and you needn't turn to these verses, but you find the first preacher that comes forth, the forerunner to announce the coming of the Lord Jesus, the first message that John preached is, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's Matthew 3:2. And then you come over to our Lord Jesus Christ, and you look at the first message that our Lord Jesus Christ preached, and it says, "And from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You can literally say, what was the first word out of the mouth of John the Baptist? Repent. What was the first word out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ? It was repent. What did the apostles preach? Mark 6 and verse 12 says that they went out and preached that men should repent. Our Lord Jesus Christ continued to preach that. In Luke 13, 3, he said, "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." This seems to be something that was commonly known among anyone that had any spiritual light. Let me just allude to some scriptures. In Luke 16, you have a rich man who dies, and in hell he lifts up his eyes. And he wants his brothers to be warned. He knows there's something that has to happen to keep them from coming to this place. And he said, if one will go from the dead, they will what? They will repent. And so this man, this rich man in hell, knew that the way men avoided hell was to repent. We find the same thing is true in the preaching of the apostles in the book of Acts. The book of Acts was written to give us an example of the ministry of the Acts of the Apostles. You think of the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came, and we think of that sermon that the Apostle Peter preached, 3,000 people were saved. And what did he say? "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You find that repentance was part of every apostolic sermon. Just a few days later, the apostle said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins be blotted out." In Acts 17, the apostle Paul is in the city of Athens, Greece, and he's on Mars Hill, and he's preaching there to these folks. And what does he say? That at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That was the message of the great missionary. That's the message of missionaries today. Repent. It doesn't matter what country you go to, whether it's Greece or Turkey or Europe or somewhere in America, the message is to repent. When the Apostle Paul was talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he gives them an example of what he preached when he himself was there at Ephesus, and he said, I declared to you repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible ends up that way. Jesus Christ wrote 7 letters to the churches in Asia Minor in Revelation 2 and 3. And you read those letters, and what's the message over and over and over? Repent. Repentance, not just for the unsaved, but those that are God's people. Repentance is something that is ongoing in their life. It needs to be ongoing in their life. You come to the very end of the Holy Scripture in Revelation in 16, where it's talking about the lost during the great day of God's wrath. And what does the Bible say? They repented not to give God the glory. And that's the verdict. They repented not. That's the thing that was significant. It was not that they didn't have church houses. It was not that they didn't have religion. It was that they repented not. Now, let me describe from the Bible what repentance is. This Christian friend and brother who said to me, aren't we liable to confuse people if we preach repentance? The answer to that question is, if we preach it wrong, we certainly are. And I think that's been the main objection in the last 100 years, that people have gotten the idea that repentance was a work, that repentance was us calling upon people to clean up their life. If you're here today and you're lost, my message to you is not clean up your life. As long as you're trying to clean up your life and in some way make yourself worthy for the grace of God, you're confused and you're in self-righteousness and you're lost. Now, repentance will lead to a cleaning up of the life, but you don't want to confuse those two things. And if you confuse them, then you're actually in some way corrupting the gospel. In describing repentance, the first thing I would say, and I think this is something that most of you know, and anybody that knows the Bible knows, that the word repent actually means a change of mind. In fact, the Greek word metanoia, that's what it means, a change of mind. You see that in the Bible. For instance, when you go back to the time of the flood, using anthropomorphic language, speaking of God as though he were a man, it says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man. Now that simply means, speaking of God as though we were a man, that God changed his mind. And it teaches us what the word repentance means. So what is the message of the Bible when God says repent? He's saying this, and I say this to each person that's here today, that a Christian is someone who has had a profound change of mind. You see, it's not something, repentance is not something on the outside. That comes later. Repentance is not a new style of religion. Repentance begins in the inside. In fact, that repentance is on the inside. It is a change of mind. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. He says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. We could say it this way. Godly sorrow works in a person a change of mind. This change of mind brings salvation, and it's something that you never change your mind about. In other words, it's inward. It's personal. When the Lord, in His grace, is working in the life of a person to bring them to Jesus Christ, He begins to change their thinking. He begins to change their outlook. He begins to change the way they feel about themselves, the way they feel about God, the way they feel about eternity. Great transformation in thinking. We think of people that the Bible describes that were saved. We think of the prodigal son. You look at the prodigal son. That kid, when you first meet him, he's saying, Father, you know, Dad's not even dead yet. And he's saying, Father, I don't want to wait till you die. I want my inheritance now. That's pretty brash. And he is given his inheritance. He goes off into the far country. He spends everything that he has in riotous living. Now, you think about a boy like that. Wouldn't you hate for that to be your son? I mean, you think of the blindness of this man's mind. You think of the way he thinks. But he's off in the hog pen, and sorrow begins to creep into his mind, and he begins to realize how foolish he was. The Bible says he came to himself. He'd never thought like that before. He goes back. He comes to the Father. He's got a totally different attitude. He says, Father, and do you ever notice the specific language? Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. The first thing he does is not run and say, Dad, I'm so sorry. The first thing he does is say, Father, I have sinned against God. You see, it wasn't, repentance is not just some sorrow caused by the fact I mistreated someone. Repentance primarily deals with God. And so he says, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. He asked to be taken in as a hired servant. He doesn't ask for any treatment. He doesn't ask for anything free. He's got a totally different idea. You see, the publican that would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, this was not always the way this man thought. There was a time when he could walk proudly with his head up. And so repentance is a change of mind. Now, it's a change of mind about some things in particular. It's a change of mind about sin. And make no mistake about it, repentance is connected with sin. The Bible speaks of repentance from sin. And what that means is a change of mind, a change of attitude towards sin. Before a person is repentant, they justify their sin. You see that in Adam in Genesis chapter 3. Before a person is saved by the grace of God, they feel altogether differently about their sin. They want to defend themselves. They want to look down on others. There's things that are wrong that they don't even see are wrong. But when God works in a person's life, there's a change of mind about sin. There's a change of mind about self-righteousness. Now, here's something that's very important for the religious. Many people that are religious feel like repentance is a word for the people on the other side of the tracks. But listen to this language that's used in Hebrews chapter 6. It talks about the foundations of the faith, and it says, repentance from dead works. In other words, when a person repents, they repent of their religion. They repent of, you know, there's many people in America today that would tell you, I'm not that bad a person. I go to church, I've donated money, I've done this and that. And the feeling in their mind is that that's going to cause God to accept me. That makes me feel all right about myself. I'm as good as the people at First Baptist Church. You know, if the Lord ever begins to work in your heart, you will repent of that attitude. When a person repents, they cast off their self-righteousness. The Pharisee said, I thank thee, Lord, I'm not as other men. He talked about who he was and what he was. The publican didn't have that attitude. And that's the point that we make. Repentance is a repentance from dead works. If there's a person that's a member of a church and they're not saved, when God saves them, they have a totally different attitude towards that church membership. They say, they're ready to cast it off, ready to say, Lord, that's not going to get me anywhere. And I say this to any person listening, either here today or by way of TV, that if in your mind, when you think about God, you immediately spring to your own defense and you begin thinking about things that you've done and things that are good and just things that you look at about yourself as positive, that would be evidence that you've never repented. Because the clear teaching of the Bible is outside of Jesus Christ, we cannot be pleasing to God. Nothing we do is pleasing to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that all that we've done outside of Jesus Christ, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's what the prophet Isaiah had to say. And so there's repentance from dead works. It's a change of mind about Christ. Jesus said, when the Spirit has come, He'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Of sin, He said, because you believe not on me. There's many people in this world that have little use for Jesus Christ. They might not say that openly, but when the Lord transforms them by His grace, and when the light begins to shine into the heart, suddenly Jesus Christ is the important one. He's the preeminent one. He's the real issue. And it's their great sorrow that they have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and they have not trusted in Him. The same thing could be said about a change of mind concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul spoke in 2 Timothy 2, verse 25, he says, "In meekness instructing those to oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." We don't expect the world to believe the truth of the gospel. But when a person is saved, then there is a repentance and an acceptance and acknowledging of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So repentance is a change of mind. When I look back in my life, one thing is very clear, that there was a time in my life when God began to work. And before that and after that, it was like two different people. I mean, outlook was totally different. In fact, like the blind man said, "Once I was blind, but now I see." The reason that Christians so gravitate to that statement is because they feel that's what happened to me. "Once I was blind, but now I see." Now, if you were to look back in any of the old Baptist confessions of faith, another thing that you would see is they would say repentance is a grace. Now, when we say repentance is a grace, what we mean, and I hit on this last week very strongly, talking about the new birth, that while God commands us to repent because of the depravity of the human heart, repentance is something that God must work in the life of a person. Now, let me read again part of what I just read, 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 and 25. Paul said, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose himself, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil." If you're here today and you're lost, the Bible says you sit in darkness, spiritual darkness. The Bible says that Satan has taken you captive. You're not even aware of it. And Paul says to the preachers, he says, be very meek in dealing with people. Be very patient and long-suffering and continue to teach those that are in darkness. They don't know they're in darkness. They're held captive by Satan. They don't even know it. But you be very meek, remembering that was your state, and continue to preach to them peradventure. Now, the peradventure is on our part, not God's part. God knows what He's going to do, but you and I don't. So He said, peradventure, God may grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And so the Bible speaks of repentance as something granted by God. As I said last week, nobody can fully understand this. Let me give you an illustration from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you have a command. It says, make you a new heart. In the book of Psalms, David gives a prayer. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. And in the book of the prophets, you have a promise where God says, a new heart also will I give you. Now think of that. You have a command, make you a new heart. You have a man praying, Lord, I need a new heart. You have a promise, I will give you a new heart. It's the same way with repentance, isn't it? God says, repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And yet there are those that get on their knees and say, Lord, I need a new heart. But we know that God can grant repentance. You say, how does all this work? I don't know. I simply know that it's given in a way that it doesn't discourage anyone. If those of us that are saved by grace, we say, but for the grace of God, there go I. We don't say, you know, I made a change. I shine the light. No, we give God the credit. But to those that are not saved, we say, if you want to be saved, look to the Lord. I'm thankful that David prayed, create a clean heart in me, O God. That's a good prayer for anyone, I think, that is lost without the Lord Jesus. And so repentance is a grace. And that's, I think, one of the things that needs to be understood that's not understood today. When people talk about salvation, you talk about repenting. They think of repenting as something that a man does apart from God. And they don't realize when we talk about repentance being part of salvation, we understand that salvation is something that God works. It's a change that God makes. It's a duty. It's a responsibility. It's a command, but it's still a grace. And we could spend a whole sermon on that, but I trust I've said enough to make that clear. But let me say one more thing about the description of repentance. Repentance is not only a grace. If you look in the old confessions, they say it's an inseparable grace. In other words, it always goes with something else. What does the Bible say? Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. And what did Paul say in Acts chapter 20, verse 21? That he preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The difference between repentance and penance and reparation and all reformation, all those things, is that the repentant sinner is always the sinner that looks to faith, looks to Jesus Christ by faith. Let me just throw this out to you. In the context of the gospel, anytime you see the word repent, even if the word faith is not there, it's insinuated. And anytime you see the word faith, even though the word repent is not there, it's insinuated. It is as repentant sinners that we look to Jesus Christ. Men that are not hungry don't run to the table. Men that are not up to their eyeballs in debt don't run to file bankruptcy. As God works in the life of an individual and he causes that person to see their lost condition, that's why the Bible says godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. God creates within us a knowledge of our sin, a knowledge of the awfulness of sin, a knowledge of the penalty of sin. And in that state, we're prepared to hear the gospel, how that the Son of God died on the cross, how that he was a substitute for sinners, how that he was buried, how that he rose again, how that his blood is able to wash away our sins, and how that his righteousness is able to be a covering for our guilt and make us acceptable in the sight of God. And it's in that way that we're in a position to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to look to him. That's why in the New Testament, repentance and faith are always given in that order. It doesn't mean you repent and 10 hours later you believe in Jesus Christ. It simply means that in the matter of cause and effect, it's as a repentant sinner that you look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this. The Bible says, godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. There are people that are sorry for their sin. You know, I've known several cases of people that abused children and were so overwhelmed with grief that they took their own life. When Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, it says he repented and went out and hanged himself. You see, the word repent can be used of any change of mind. And there may be people listening today and you hammer on yourself with terrible guilt. But let me tell you, all that guilt is of no value whatsoever if it's not united with faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not that we're sinners. It recognizes that we're sinners, but it's that Christ died for our sins according to the gospel, and he was buried, and that he arose again according to the scriptures. And so repentance is an inseparable grace. And if you're here today and you're under the conviction of sin, if you're here today and you know you're lost, the thing that we point you to is not more sorrow. The thing that we point you to is the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is simply the appetite. It's simply the sense of need. It's the awareness of why we need a Savior. That's why Jesus said, "For the Son of Man hath not come to call the righteous." There are no righteous, but there's people that are righteous in their own point of view. He said, "The Son of Man has not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now let me say this in going on, that repentance is manifested. If repentance is the change of mind, how do we know who has repented and who has not repented? Of course, the answer to that question is in an infallible sense. Only God knows, because you and I can't even by looking around immediately judge things. But I think of the words of John the Baptist when he said, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." The word meet is an archaic word, just as the Bible says that God created a help meet for Adam. In other words, Eve was suitable for Adam. When a person is truly repented in the heart, it shows itself in suitable ways on the outside. Jonathan Edwards pointed this out. He did so much study on salvation, on the evidence that a person truly saved. And he said, the Lord Jesus said it over and over. And it's the most important thing you could hear about proof of salvation. He said, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, let me say this, folks, that people often try to kid themselves. I don't know how many people I've had say to me in the ministry, as I've witnessed to people, say, now, preacher, I love the Lord, and I think about him all the time. And the reason they're telling me that is because they don't live for the Lord. They don't serve the Lord. They don't worship the Lord in church. Their life doesn't show forth the Lord. But they say, now let me, what they're saying is, preacher, now let me tell you something. In spite of my fruit, let me tell you what's in my heart. Jesus said, let me tell you what's in your heart. It'll show itself by your life. And so that's the evidence of repentance. It will always produce fruit. People say repentance is turning from sin. No, that is not true. Turning from sin is the evidence of repentance. We're not going out here preaching, telling people, clean up your life and the Lord will save you. That's not the message of the gospel. What we're preaching is that when people repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him, that there's a change that's been wrought in their life, and this change in heart will produce a change in life. Another thing about repentance, it is it's permanent. I like the words of the Apostle Paul. He said, godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. I've changed my mind about a lot of things. I've never changed my mind about salvation. And when a person is truly saved, and again, a Christian's capable of falling, you can't judge maybe at one particular point in a person's life, but one of the great evidences that a person is truly saved is the permanence of what's happened to them. Let me show you something. Sometimes people will be under conviction, and it seems they're under conviction, God knows, and they're miserable and they want to be saved, and they say, I want the Lord Jesus, I want the forgiveness of sins, and they'll have some sort of experience and they'll feel like they're saved and they're done with God. I got what I wanted. Now that's not repentance. Repentance is ongoing. We had something happen here years ago. There was a time in my life when I was unrepentant, but I've been a Christian now for over 30 years, and I've been repenting ever since. I mean, you read the last half of Romans 7, you read the book of Psalms, constant repentance. We had a woman visit here, it's been years ago now, and she came in, we had a good service, seemed like that day, and she came out, and she was just enthralled with the service. Said, oh, that is the most wonderful service. She said, I don't remember the details now, something along the line. I've been out of church for 5 years, and, you know, she said, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord, I've been out of church for 5 years, something along this line, and I've come here today, and your sermon was wonderful. And one of the men said, well, she really enjoyed the sermon, I bet she'll be back. And I said, from my experience as a pastor, we'll never see her again. You say, now why did you say that? Let me show you why. If you had been away from the Lord for that long and you were truly saved and you had come to church and God had met with you, what would be your response? It'd be a broken heart. It'd be, Lord, I've been away from you. It'd be like the 51st Psalm that David prayed after his sin. But here's a woman who says, I've been away from God for 5 years, and boy, wasn't that a great service. It's not real. It doesn't work that way. And so false repentance gets what it wants from God and is done with God. But godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. And the person comes to believe on Christ. And again, each experience is different, but the thing is that the work of God is permanent. It's lasting. Let me close by saying that repentance is necessary. Repentance is necessary. You know, you think of all the people that lost their lives this past week, and I don't know when we'll ever know what that is. And it was, to me, I mean, I couldn't hardly watch it, what took place in the Superdome there and the murders. And you know what? You won't admit this, but let me tell you something about yourself. We always feel like, now that couldn't happen to me. And don't we tend to feel sometimes that happened to them people because, well, look at them. And certainly that wasn't reflective of everybody. I mean, you always want to remember that not everybody was doing those terrible things. But some way or other, it's like I said, when I was living in Kenner, Louisiana, which is in New Orleans, one of these big commercial jetliners crashed right there in the suburbs of Kenner, killed every person. I mean, not one person survived that crash. And I heard people say, well, they were going out to Las Vegas. You know what? They were going out to Las Vegas to drink and to gamble. In some way or other, we think, well, you know, that happened to them. That didn't happen to me, and it's because they're more sinful. But I want to read to you what our Lord had to say. In Luke 5:13, he says, there were present at the season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. Here was a terrible massacre where the local governor had actually taken some religious worshipers, killed them, and their blood had been mingled with the blood of the sacrifices as Jews that they'd been offering. Jesus said, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Is repentance a necessity? I think you can answer it in the words of the Lord Jesus, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Somebody says, Brother On, how do you know that every believer in Jesus Christ will repent? I know that every believer in Jesus Christ will repent because salvation is of the Lord, and the same God who gives faith grants repentance. How do you know that Rembrandt, when he painted a picture, used earth tones? Because that's the way Rembrandt paints. And how do you know that people that are saved are born again and they repent of the sin and trust in Christ? Because that's how Jehovah saves. That's his work. I ask you, have you repented of your sins? I mean, we're not talking about turning over a new leaf. We're talking about throwing the book away. We're talking about a new heart. We're talking about a new attitude. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And if you're here, and as on the day of Pentecost, they came and they said, what shall we do? And he said, repent. And in Acts chapter 16, the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You say, well, Paul didn't say repent. Well, you know, here you have a pagan standing here. He's trembling. He now believes that the God of Paul is the true and the living God. He now sees himself not as the jailer of Paul, but as the sinner standing before the judge. And as a repentant man, he says, "What shall I do?" Paul says, "Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And I want to tell you, Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you're here today and you're lost, you look to Jesus Christ, and he will save your soul. You say, "Brother Ron, have I repented?" Are you thinking differently? Do you feel differently?